Good morning. Y'all doing all right this morning, church? It's a good day to be at church. I want to tell you just a reminder real quick. We've got something coming up this Thursday night at 8 p.m. If you are a college student or college age, we've got a worship night right down the road, 70 North College Avenue. It's a place called Likewise Community. We're going to have a big worship night starting at 8 p.m. So bring some friends and come join us. We'll have a cereal bar and it's going to be a good time. So come and hang out with us because we know that finals can bring stress. Amen. Anybody ever take a test that just stressed you out a little bit? And so we know finals are coming up. And in the midst of my college finals, your boy needed some peace and your boy needed some joy. I also needed a cheat sheet, but they didn't give those out. I actually would wake up every morning after I gave my life to Christ in college. I would wake up and I would write on my hand with a permanent marker, a Sharpie, and I would write, "Choose joy." Because for me, joy was a really hard thing to choose because I was struggling in school. I was struggling in my life. I was trying to find purpose and find my identity. And I was working a job at the time that I did not like. Anybody been there before? I was around people I didn't like. Anybody been there before? Okay. If they're with you today, don't say yes, all right? I was doing something I honestly just didn't enjoy doing. I was in kind of a stressful season of my life, but I chose to wake up every morning and decide that I'm going to choose joy because the reality and the truth is that joy is not going to just choose you, okay? It's a choice that you got to make, but I can tell you with confidence this morning that there is joy in the house of the Lord, amen? There's joy here that is available for you today because we know the truth of God's word that for the joy set before him, Jesus, that he endured the cross. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice, because God makes known to us the path of life, and in his presence there is fullness of joy. He turns mourning into dancing, and this is what you got to hear today. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen. Say it with me. The joy of the Lord is our strength. One more time. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Some of y'all said, the joy of the Lord. It's all right. We'll get you there today, all right? I don't know about you, but I need this joy in my life. I need joy. We need joy. I've learned that it is in the moments of depressing and in the moments of pain, in the middle of a trial, or maybe life has dealt you an unfortunate hand, you don't have time to press pause and to go plant and water and try to have a harvest. You have to be rooted and planted in the things of God so that when the storm comes, when the rain comes, when life hits you, that you're ready. Because when pressure is applied to our life, what is inside of us, it's going to come out. Amen. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I want you to be honest with me. I'm going to ask you a question here in a second. I want you to be really honest with me. Maybe you've been here before. Have y'all ever been in a situation and somebody is giving you advice that you did not ask for? Okay. All right. Now that person that is giving you the advice, like if you could choose across the entire planet, they would literally be the last person you would ask, okay? Anybody? We've all been there, right? But they're giving you this advice that you did not ask for, and you're just kindly listening, or maybe you didn't kindly, and you just want to drop kick them right in the chest. Anybody? Not me neither. I would never want to do something like that. It's crazy. Because listen, there is nothing more frustrating than getting advice from someone who is not qualified to give it to you, especially if you didn't ask for it. Let me give you some examples. Let's say you're about to speak in front of thousands of people and you're a little stressed out. You're a little anxious. You're kind of, you're terrified. And then someone who has never spoken even to their high school oral comm class walks up and they're like, "You have no reason to be afraid. Why are you scared?" It's like, boy, if you don't get away from me, right? Like, or maybe someone's offering you advice on parenting and you done seen their kids a few times. And you're like, don't know that that's your avenue, you know? Maybe you're struggling with eating healthy and working out, and you're really trying to get your health in order, and this person that has been working out for 2 weeks, they're going on day 30, they're going strong. They've done every fad diet possible in 12 days, okay? they're doing CrossFit. The reason you know they're doing CrossFit is because they told you they were doing CrossFit. Sorry, no, I don't mean to offend you. And they give you advice. They're like, this is what you should do. This is what you shouldn't do. And it's like, bro, go somewhere else with that. Right? Advice that you didn't ask for. For some of us, you get out of a relationship and you got hurt and you're sad and you're just, man, it's just unfortunate. It didn't work out the way you thought it would. And there's a person that comes up to you. And if you were to Google worst relationship advice in the world, a picture of them would pop up on Google, okay? Google search. Because they have been in and out of relationships, 27 relationships, and none of them worked. And they are offering you advice. That's the last person you're wanting to listen to, right? Listen, if I need advice about something, I'm never going to go seek out someone who is unqualified or underqualified. I'm going to go to someone who knows what they're talking about. Why? Because I want good instruction. I want to know which way to go in this life. And when it comes to finding joy, and when it comes to keeping joy, my boy Paul that we're going to hear from today, he knows all about how to keep joy, how to choose joy, no matter what life throws at you. Would you write this down? Choose joy. Tell your neighbor, say, choose some joy. Tell your other neighbor, say, you need a little bit more than joy, but today it'll still be good for you too, okay? Choose joy. Paul tells us how to find joy. We're gonna start Philippians today. Philippians 1. We'll jump around a little bit, and we'll be in this for a couple weeks. Paul, he's a man who chose joy. His joy could not be shaken by anything. He's writing this letter to the Philippians, the church of Philippi, and he's encouraging them, find joy in everything. Okay, well, Paul, it's easy for you to say, or is it? He says, no matter what, find joy. Paul, up to this point, this brother had been blinded, kidnapped, beaten, threatened, arrested several times, accused, interrogated, ridiculed, ignored, shipwrecked, snake-bitten, mocked, and misunderstood. And now he's writing a letter to the church of Philippi. He's in chains. He's in bondage. And he still has joy. Paul writes things like this in Philippians, and if you read it at surface level, it's like, okay, well, that's easy for you to say. And it says, don't be anxious about anything, but pray about everything. Forget the past and look forward to what's ahead. What happens? It says, whatever happens, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. He goes in on it. He's like, I'll say it again. Rejoice. A lot of people read the Bible and they are under the impression that the person writing it in the moment is sitting at a fancy desk with like a really fancy pen and a fancy notebook, and they've got worship music playing in the background softly, a little harp being strummed. They got the candle lit. It smells like leather and tobacco. It's just fantastic. And they got a little sparkling water with ice cubes and a lemon and lime in it. This is how I study. Okay, this is where I go, okay? That's not the case for Paul. It's actually quite the opposite. It is not ideal circumstances to write a letter to anybody, but he chooses to, and he chooses to do it with joy. He's in a prison cell. Complete darkness, he's chained up. Most theologians believe there would be one little light maybe shining through a crevice to where he would have room to be able to see what's going on. He's starving, he's in pain. He's most likely standing or sitting in his own waist. I can't imagine the sounds and the smells and the pain and the stress that this man is under. But what does he do? He chooses to be overjoyed. And he is overqualified to tell us how to have joy today. I'm going to prove it. He gets beaten so bad. He gets up. He dusts himself off. And he goes back to the same city that just persecuted him. Let me ask you, what do you do with somebody like that? It's like, I can't get this guy down. I can't get this guy to quit. You can't do anything. Just fun fact, spoiler alert. They said, Paul, we're going to kill you. He said, cool, to die is gain. Paul, we're going to let you live. He said, awesome, I'm going to live for Christ. And they said, no, never mind, we're going to make you suffer. And he says, awesome, this suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed unto me in heaven. If you kill me, I'll be with Christ. If you let me live, I'll live for Christ. And if you make me suffer, I get more jewels in my crown. What do you do with a guy like that? Nothing. He said, you can't steal my joy. So I would plead with you today that Paul has the qualifications to teach us about how to find joy no matter what happens in your life, because the joy of the Lord is my strength. Paul says, I will rejoice if I lose my life. I'll rejoice if I get to live my life. I'll rejoice in prison or in paradise. If I suffer, I suffer for the sake of the gospel. If I walk, I walk with Christ. And if I run, I will run the race that has been marked before me by my heavenly Father. If you give or if you take from me, I don't care what you do. I find joy in Christ. Can I ask you a question? What in the world would happen if everybody got that inside of them today? The church would explode. People would get saved all over the place. We would respond to adversity differently. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And Paul teaches us that there's nothing that can take your joy. We have a choice. Okay, so Paul teaches us that when we are weighed down with the chains of life, bogged down in life, when we feel useless, that we can still find a joy that's complete. How is it complete, you may ask? Because of Jesus. He completed it, and it's finished, it's done. And I pray, and I have prayed this week that we would learn how to find this joy, and not only just find it, but keep it and choose it daily. John 15 says it this way: if you keep my commands, this is Jesus talking, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy, don't miss this, that my joy may be in you. This is the joy from the Lord, the joy of the Lord. It says, and that your joy may be what? Complete. That your joy may be complete. A joy that is deposited from the King of Kings. God wants you to have that kind of joy. Would you write this down? You can have joy today. Make it personal. I can have joy today. And this joy is only found in Christ. Have y'all ever met somebody that just had too much joy? Like, right? Like, it's like, they just like, if they could levitate, they would, right? It's like, just like nothing can knock them off of their rocker. They're just happy-go-lucky. Like, car breaks down. Well, let's see if I can encounter someone and share the gospel with whoever's going to help me fix the car. You know, it's like, no, you just got a flat tire. That's from the pits of hell, you know, like, that's what I say, you know. Like, just so much joy. Joy is contagious. It changes an entire room when you walk in the room. It is undeniable, and this is what joy does. It draws you in. Joy is so fascinating to me. Fruit of the Spirit. I was reading this week about Cinnabon stores, because I love cinnamon rolls, and I was just talking with someone this morning about cinnamon rolls, but I just want to say this. The Cinnabon store has nothing on Briar Rose Bakery down the road in Farmington. If you haven't been blessed with that goodness, just go. It'll bless you. And some cold milk, too. So it's interesting. They go into malls, and they go into airports, and they have a very unique way of marketing. They will set up shop, they put their ovens at the front of the store, and they buy the cheapest vent hoods that they can buy. And what they do is they put blowers in the store that pumps this smell. Y'all ever notice this when you get off a plane or if you walk into the mall? You aren't even hungry, and you were like, and you just start, you just start following the smell like a zombie. Like, it's because they put this oil. You should study this, it's crazy. They put this oil in the oven, which is probably why we shouldn't eat these cinnamon rolls, but that's a whole different story. And it produces this aroma, and it is pumped through the entire facility. They won't even open a store in a facility that doesn't allow them to do this. And it's what it does is it fills the mall or fills the airport, and people smell it. And due to the aroma and due to the fragrance, it draws people in. This is called sensory marketing, by the way. It's so fascinating. As Christ followers, our joy and our love for one another has the ability to do the same exact thing, except we have a lot more to offer than cinnamon rolls. It is an aroma. It is a fragrance that draws people in because your life looks different Because you've been marked by God. You've been changed by Jesus, and it draws people in. I wrote it this way, that joy is the greatest marketing of all time. It is contagious. People love to see it. People love to be around it. I would even say that your joy is a billboard for Christ. People see your joy and they're like, why do they act like that? Your coworkers, man, they don't get frustrated like everybody else does. They respond differently when this happens or when that happens. Why do they have so much grace? Why are they so happy? Our lives simply have the ability to draw people into Jesus or to do the absolute opposite. And all God's people said, yeah. We have the ability to draw people in with the joy of the Lord, or we can do the opposite. I call it spiritual bug spray. It's like we walk around, it's like, stay away, you know. We don't do it intentionally. Well, sometimes Monday, you know. But the way we respond to adversity, or maybe just simply smiling. Like, write it down in your notes. If you have a hard time smiling, say, remind your face that you're in a good mood. Well, I'm not in a good mood. We'll get in a good mood, okay? Like we have a reason to have joy that is, we can't even explain. Y'all ever heard that song? It's, I got the joy, down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Good job. Y'all sound great. Any visitors are like, what is happening? We sing songs during the sermons, all right? Because the pastor's a lunatic. And so, yo, listen, when I growing up, I would hear people singing that song, and I would genuinely ask the question. They'd be like, I got the joy down in my heart. And I'm like, where? I had a substitute teacher, down in my heart. I'm like, bro, where? I ain't seen that joy not one time, and it's still hidden, and I think you forgot where it was hidden. We can draw people in to the Lord with joy, or we can do the absolute opposite and push them away. Our life is supposed to be different. Paul says you don't have to respond like everybody else does. You don't have to act how everyone does. You don't have to talk like everyone does. The world has a lot of counterfeits of joy, by the way. Because with every real thing, there's a fake thing. We call them knockoffs. Anybody ever seen a knockoff, like a bag or like a, you know, pair of shoes or, you know, growing up, you know, they had Oreos or they had Twist and Shouts. We had Twist and Shouts. There were Gushers or you could get Fruit Smiles. I think the Fruit Smiles are even better, especially the sour ones, right? And instead of Dr. Pepper, you had Dr. Thunder. Yeah, and it's double the sugar, okay? It's not good for you. And instead of Mountain Dew, there's Mountain. Yeah, y'all done been shopping where I was shopping. And instead of good music, there's Taylor Swift. I'm sorry, okay? Oh, man. Y'all, don't walk out. Any Swifties, you need the joy of the Lord, okay? Someone really liked it. He was like, amen, brother. Okay. Oh, that, I shouldn't laugh at my own jokes. That's funny, man. That's really funny. Oh, man. Listen, in life, no matter where you go, what you do, there is a real thing, and there is always going to be a counterfeit. Interestingly enough, that in the Middle Ages, there were some really smart people. They got together in the attempt to make gold, and they tried to take lead and then make gold. It was the smartest guys, and they thought if we could do this, then we can become rich and powerful and wealthy. Well, they failed. Even the smartest people on the planet could not make gold. All that they could come up with is fool's gold. We talked about this several months ago. They tried. They couldn't do it. I have learned in my life that God is the greatest alchemist of all time. The greatest alchemist, he can take things that seem useless and make something very useful out of them. He could take your mourning and turn it into dancing. He could take your tears and turn it into laughter, your pain and have purpose, your darkness, and now there's light. And what's really interesting is he could take what seems completely chaotic and bring order in an instant. He's really good at taking sin in your past and making a story that reaches other people too. The God that I serve is the greatest at taking things that seem so broken and so meaningless and so useless and making gold out of it. And what does he do? In Paul's prison cell, we have the book of Philippians that is written to bring joy, not just one time, not just two times, but it is still bringing joy to people to this day, to hopeless people, to people that just need a little pep in their step. Joy in the English dictionary is this: it's a feeling of great pleasure and happiness. Because in the world's eyes, feelings of pleasure and feelings of happiness are the goal. It's the American dream. I'm not a fan of this definition because I think we can all agree that feelings come and feelings go, right? But Isaiah 35 says that there is a joy that is everlasting. There is a gladness that is everlasting. And I don't know about you, but I can tell you I want some of that joy in my life. That's not here today and gone tomorrow. That's not wavering based off of my attitude or my emotions. It's a joy that is complete in Christ. But the reality is we live in a broken world. We are sinful people. We are imperfect. Problems happen. Life throws curveballs, and I've never been able to really hit off-speed pitches my whole life. This is what happens. There's these things that come in, and they're called killjoys. They come in all shapes and sizes. They come to steal, kill, and destroy all of the joy that's in your life. Some of them come in the shape of gas pumps. Can I have an amen? Some of them look like bills. Some of them look like taxes. But what about pain? Pain is one of the things that can steal your joy. I joked at Easter about my tailbone. I fell off a slide, don't judge me. And I saved my daughter's life doing it. But I don't know if I fractured it or bruised it or whatever, but it hurts standing up. It hurts sitting down. And I have made noises in the past month I didn't even know I can make when trying to walk and run. Like, I'm like, it's just painful. Pain has an interesting way of stealing joy from your life. Because I've been complaining a lot more than I normally do. I've never been in the middle of complaining about something, by the way, and at the same time rejoicing about something else. It's either one or the other. It has a tendency to rob us of our joy. But I've also met people that have had hip replacements and transplants and all types of chronic headaches and illnesses, and people that are permanently in a wheelchair, people who've had accidents, and they have more joy unspeakable. And I'm like, how do you have so much joy? It's because their joy is not in the physical, it's in the eternal. It's not rooted in something that is momentarily here. It's everlasting. Paul says, 3 times I was beaten with rods. I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. He understood pain. So we've got pain. What about people? Uh-oh. Anybody ever had a person in your life that's been a killjoy? This is not the time to nudge them or look at them, okay? Don't do that if they're here. People can bring you great joy, and people can also bring you great frustration. A lady was asked recently, do you wake up grumpy in the morning? She said, no, I let him sleep in. That's my dad joke for the day. That's pretty funny. I'll say it this way. There will be people who are sent to you as a gift from heaven, and there will also be people who are sent to you as a gift from, you thought about it. I didn't say it, all right? There's going to be people that literally that come into your life, and their only assignment is to take away your joy. Their assignment is not a good assignment. It's to distract you from the call of God on your life. People could be a killjoy. Paul was not immune to this, by the way. He got annoyed with people as well. He's on his way to a missionary journey, and this lady is, she's demon-possessed, and she's got an impure spirit. She comes up, she's nagging him and bothering him, and he turns around, and in Acts 16, this is what it says. Finally, Paul became so annoyed. He turned around and he said to the spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. I dare y'all to try that at the coffee pot at work tomorrow, okay? They ain't never talking to you again. I'm just saying, don't do it. Don't do that. I'm just kidding. The last one is this. So there's pain, there's people, and there's pressure. Pressure is a real thing. Anxiety and stress and worry, it's almost like your life is like a soda that has been shaken up. And if it's dropped or if something bumps against it, it's going to explode. Anybody ever feel like that? My life could feel so chaotic at times and so much stress and so much pressure and so much people. And it comes from all areas. If it's finances, if it's spending, if it's saving, if it's leading well, if it's leading at home well, if it's taking care of my kids or loving my wife or whatever it may be, there's pressure from every angle. And sometimes it gets the best of us. Y'all, this week, I've had to ask my wife for forgiveness multiple times because I have had a short fuse.
I responded poorly. I demonstrated poor self-control. And I have had to grab her by the hands and say, Kendra, I'm sorry for saying that. I'm sorry for acting that way. Why? Why did I do that? Because I let pressure steal my joy. Pressure. Paul teaches us over and over, in the midst of things that kill your joy and steal your joy, we have access to complete joy in Christ Jesus. So what do we do about this? Would you write this down? Remember what God has done. Well, Seth, that seems really Sunday school-like. It's a really, really easy answer. Yeah, but it is the way to move from a lack of joy to the abundance of joy. Remember what God has done. If you're having a hard time finding joy, take a little trip down memory lane. Remind yourself of God's faithfulness in your life. Every provision, every time he showed up, every time he made a way where there was no way, remember his kindness and his goodness and his mercy that have followed you all the days of your life. Y'all, we have so many good things to look back that God has done in our life. And if you can't think of anything, just remember this. He saved you from hell. I say that's a pretty good reason to be happy, right? That we can have eternal life with our Father in heaven because of the sacrifice of Jesus. Y'all, I remember where I was before God met me. I was not a good person. I remember how broken I was, how desperate I was. And I want to encourage you, do not let blurry vision prevent you from heavenly perspective. And I wrote this down, gain a heavenly perspective today. See things God's way. Some of the most joyful people I've met in my life just simply have a way of seeing things God's way. They've got a heavenly perspective. They've got their head lifted up. Check this out. This is crazy to me. Paul gets radically saved on the road to Damascus. He gets saved, comes to salvation, and he gets sent on a missionary journey. His purpose is prophesied over his life to go to foreign lands and preach the gospel, to go to Rome and share about Jesus. Now, if I were Paul in that situation, which I am not, then I would kind of envision, okay, if I'm supposed to go to Rome and reach all these people for Jesus, the first thing I'm going to make sure is I've got Andrew Richmond with me, the red-bearded wonder, one of my best friends, right? He's going to be on them keys. You know, we're going to probably sing a song about, you know, maybe it's Waymaker, Miracle Worker. All of Rome will go crazy. Promise Keeper, Light in the Darkness. Okay. And then I'm going to preach. I'm going to preach with passion and authority. I'm going to share God's word. And people are going to get saved. People are going to get baptized. It's going to be awesome. We'll call it Rome's Revival. It'll be great, right? That's how I would envision that. God is sending me to Rome to preach about Jesus. That's how I would envision it. Y'all know what Paul did? Paul was not the guest speaker in Rome. Paul was in prison. He was arrested. He was beaten. He was falsely accused. He was ridiculed. And look at how he responds with heavenly perspective. Now I want you to know in verse 12, brothers and sisters, what happened to me actually served to advance the gospel. This is crazy. He said, and as a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. You see, Paul sees every opportunity as an opportunity to make Jesus known. And I've had so many moments in my life where I went to the Lord and I was like, well, God, this doesn't look like how I thought it would look. And he's like, it's because you're focused on yourself, Seth. You don't have a heavenly perspective, but if you would lift up your eyes and see that the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few, if you would lift up your eyes, this is what he would say. Seth, this is just how you wouldn't draw it up. I did this so that I could do this, but you can't see that because you're not God. A heavenly perspective, Paul has it. It allows him to see his chains as an opportunity and not a setback. Your chains, your situation that you're in, it is not a setback. It is an opportunity. And Paul teaches us that my chains can break my joy or my joy can break my chains. We get a choice. It's a fruit of the Spirit, but we get to choose if we're going to have joy. And my prayer is that we would leave with joy today. A lot of us are waiting for God to break our chains so that we can experience joy, but God is waiting for us to just simply find joy in the midst of our chains. That, yeah, this doesn't look good. This isn't how I drew it up. This isn't what I thought would happen, but I'm going to fix my eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of my faith. Why? Because for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Why did he endure the cross? So that I didn't have to die and go to hell, but I could go to heaven and I could have life to the full right here, right now. Oh, that's something to give us some joy today. This week on Monday, I was leaving the house and I've been trying to be more intentional about telling my kids bye and not just leaving early in the morning and coming back. So, you know, I start with Kendra. She's not my kid. She's my wife. I start with Kendra and I say, bye, babe. I love you. And then I go to Wonder. She's like 5 months old. She's just like, you know, she can't really do anything. So then I'll go to Zane or I'll go to Haven. I'll be like, hey, baby, I love you. And she's like, why are you leaving me? And I'm like, I'm coming back, I think. And so, and then I'll go to Zane. And, you know, and I got down on my knees with Zane because he's having a hard time when daddy leaves right now. And so I got down, I'm like, Bubba, I'm leaving. And I was like, man, I'm going to make, this isn't a good moment. This is a bad one. I'm just preparing you, okay? I messed this up. And I was trying to tell him how much I love him. But what I said to him is, son, I can't love you anymore. And what I was trying to say is, I can't love you any more than I do right now. Like, this is the most I could ever love you. I can't, it's never going to be more. It's never going to be less. But I just said, I can't love you anymore. And he's like, Aah! You know, it just like starts screaming. He's crying. He's bawling. And Kendra's like, what a weird way to tell your son bye, you know? And then I finished this. He interrupted me, okay, with his screaming. And so I was like, son, I'm trying to tell you that I love you and I can never love you more than I love you right now. I just love you so much. And I couldn't finish because I was interrupted and I was thinking about that right in the sermon. And I think the same could be said today, that oftentimes in life, we don't let God finish what he started either. We cut him off and we get in the way. We interrupt, we try to overtalk, or we try to take over and take control. But Paul actually tells us in Philippians chapter 1 that it is he who began a good work in you, and he will bring it to completion. But so often in my life, time after time, I have lost joy because of something that is not working out how I thought that it would. Anybody else? Like, this isn't how I thought this was going to be. God, are you sure you called me to this? And time after time in my life, I have found myself mad at God, frustrated with God, because he's not finishing, hear me, something that I started. Please don't miss this. I put this in the notes this morning because this is for somebody in this room. Listen, God does not have the obligation to finish what you started in your life. He finishes what he starts. And so maybe instead of Seth being frustrated with God because he's not finishing what I mustered up in my own strength and began, maybe I can lay that thing down and say, God, what do you want to do in me? You'll carry it to completion. You're faithful. You're a man of your word. You cannot lie. He's so good. He finishes what he starts. I want to close telling you about this moment I had with my kids. My kids actually teach me a lot about God. And I have these aha moments. We have a pretty structured bedtime routine in the Tomboli Casa. Kendra and I work as a team, and we paper, scissors, rock, or rock, paper, scissors. I'm dyslexic. About who puts which kid down. There's one that's less fortunate to put them down. And Zane's really simple. All he wants is you to do the scripture. Hey, Zane, get by the bed, turn the light off, turn the night light on, sound machine's on. What's your scripture? And he'll say, be strong, be courageous. Well, you know, do not fear, because the Lord our God is with you wherever you go. And he'll say, Deuteronomy 31:6. Okay, got it. All right, let's pray. He'll hold your hands, pray. You could do this thing quick, right? You pray, and then he's like, sing me a song. It's always peace like a river. All right, peace, love, joy, like river. Do the whole thing. And then he's like, all right, good night. Give him a kiss on his head. Love you, buddy. Now, Haven. That is not the case at all. She wants you to go into the little rocking chair. She wants you to talk to every little stuffed animal in the room and tell them good night, because they're people, you know. And then, you know, get in the chair, and then she's like, tell me a story. And I'm like, okay. So you tell a story. Read me a book. Okay, I'll read you a book. And then she's like, and then she thinks I'm like a karaoke machine. She starts requesting songs. She wants 3 songs every night. They change every night. Sometimes she is requesting songs I don't even know what they are. And so I'll sing the songs. We go through the whole thing. And then she's like, I want my blankie. And so I'll get the blankie. And she has three blankets. And it's very specific about how they cover her body. I want this one. And then my cozy goes on top. My cozy. I want my cozy, Dad. And I'm just like, okay. And then you go take her to the bed. And as you're taking her to the bed, some of you are like, this is ridiculous. This is how you put this girl to bed. And then she's like, see me twinkle, twinkle. And I'm like, twinkle, twinkle, little star. You keep playing, you gonna fall. And then I'll drop her, you know, in the bed. And then I get down there and I'm like, baby, I love you. Daddy loves you. And then I pray for her and then tuck her in bed, you know, walk out of the room. She starts screaming, okay? And so that's how it goes. It's almost every night. Well, just a few weeks ago, I had a bad day. And I was kind of moving fast through the bedtime routine, to say the least. I did Havens in approximately 60 seconds. Gone in 60 seconds. And I left. I was walking out of the room. I mean, I sped everything up. And obviously, she was not happy about it. And I was walking away. And she's like, Daddy, don't leave me. And so I turn around. And I'm like, man. And she's like behind the little bars in the crib looking through there, like smiling. I was like, okay. And so I walked over to Haven. And y'all, she's so sweet most of the time. And I walked over. And I got down, and she was like, mugga, mugga, which I don't know if that's a, like, gang term or, like, what's going on, but it's a thing you do with kids. You rub your nose against their nose. Y'all know what this is? He's like, mugga, mugga. And so, yeah, I do this. We're doing this mugga, mugga thing, and I was just, like, in this moment with my daughter, and I was frustrated about my day. This was the only thing that lies between me and going to sleep, which I value tremendously. And I almost missed the most joyful moment of my entire day because I was in a hurry. And I just wanted to remind all of you this morning that you may be missing the most joyful things in your life because you're rushing out of the things that will bring you the most joy to things that bring you no joy at all. What was I about to do? I was going to go lay in bed and talk to kids for a little bit, and then I'm probably going to doom scroll through my phone and watch reels of people falling down, okay? Like, that's what I do, like... Which that brings me a little bit of joy too, I'm not gonna lie. But this is what we do. We rush out of this moment, we rush into this other moment, and we miss some of the most beautiful gifts. I just wanna encourage you to be present, to pause, and write this down, this last thing. Be thankful. Remember what God's done. Gain a heavenly perspective and be thankful. You've probably heard this. Have an attitude of gratitude. Philippians 1, he says, I thank my God every time that I remember you. He's writing to these people, in all my prayers for all of you, I pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Please don't miss this. Paul, all throughout his letters in the New Testament, he begins with gratitude and with thanksgiving. He's thanking this church. I pray for you with joy before he starts this whole dissertation in Philippians. He's like, I just have gratitude. I'm so thankful for you. And then he begins to talk about joy. And as I've read about Paul's life, I've got these magnets. Anybody play with magnets as a kid? Just me. I still play with them as an adult. These will go on my desk in my office. And I've learned something interesting about, you know, if you get a magnet that's powerful enough, if they're turned the wrong way, they actually resist each other. Y'all know that feeling? It's a really cool feeling. I could sit here and do this all day. And they resist each other. No matter how hard I try in my own strength to muster up the ability to keep them together, they just won't. As soon as I pull away, they resist each other. It's almost like they're stiff-arming each other. And it's interesting because gratitude and thanksgiving work the same way. In your life, if you are negative and if you are pessimistic and you are prideful and arrogant or rude or whatever other word you would use there, it resists joy. It is impossible to be of that attitude and that nature and to have joy that's overflowing in your life. But I learned, if you just simply position the magnets correctly and there's gratitude and there's thanksgiving, then joy, it's like it can't leave your life. If you're thankful, I double dog, triple double dog dare you to start your day every day this week thanking God for what he's done in your life. You'll see joy hit your life in a moment. Y'all, I say it all the time, set a time, pick a place, and don't leave that place until joy hits your spirit. That is my story. Because I struggle with that. I got to choose joy. Because I can always look at the glass half full or find something that's out of place. No, no, no. I'm going to choose joy. Thankfulness and gratitude, and God is present. Thankfulness. God, I'm so grateful for what you did on the cross. God, thank you for my kids. Thank you for our house. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for everything. Boom. Joy. Some of you today, this is all you needed to hear. If you would change your complaining and groaning to thanksgiving and gratefulness, you would have joy in your life. It's not accidental, by the way. You have to be intentional with this. God wants to flood your life with joy. If you would close your eyes, I want to pray for you. And